give you your stuff so I can put my stuff on.
Can I clear all my stuff?
No, that's fine.
Okay, everybody. Thank you, Kat and Roger and Gisela. You've all been little blessings to me this morning, so thank you very much for that. You will have teaching notes on your seat. And when I sent them to Kenneth to get them duplicated, I did tell him there were rather a lot of passages from the Bible and verses. So he's put those in smaller print to fit them on. But I'd like you to be like good Bereans. And in the Bible, in Berea, people there, they listened to what was spoken about from the speaker. But they actually went home and checked it out, made sure that person's saying exactly what's there. And we have to be careful. You know, just because someone's standing at a pulpit doesn't make them right. So, you know, it's everyone's personal responsibility to just check out exactly what God is saying. So I'm going to start off with a question. Who's had a hard work week? Who's had a hard week? Ah, Christine has. I'm not surprised. I see the amount of stuff prepared in that kitchen before soft play and out here. And that's a hard job, okay? And you've had a hard week. Anyone else had a hard week? Yep. Lots of people have had hard weeks. But we're going to look at some people, sort of a person in the Bible who certainly had a hard week every week. And that's a farmer in the days of Jesus. That was a hard job. And we're going to look at the sower and the soil. If anyone wants a Bible and hasn't got one, can we get that? So get someone to sort of scoot around with any Bibles. If anyone wants a Bible, they haven't got one. Put your hand up and we'll make sure that you've got a Bible. Because the main passage is the passage of this parable, the parable of the sower, and it's from Luke 8. And we're going to actually look at Luke 8 to 15, but we're also going to read a little bit further at verses 16 to 18. So if you want to turn that up, I've put the verses there partly because I want you to go home and test out that I'm saying what's right, but also because there are so many verses that, you know, if you want to scoot around your Bible, you can, but if not, you know, you can check out what I'm reading is true afterwards, and you can maybe just listen to the word. It's up to you. So, sowers, back in those days, the farmers, can we have the slide up on the screen? Okay, now this is not an ancient photograph. They didn't take photographs then. You can probably just about make it out there on the screen. This is what the farmer was working with. Okay? We think about the green and pleasant land we live in, and we think about the person in the tractor, you know, doing all the ploughing, and that's the farmer to us. This is what the farmers that were in the crowd that Jesus was speaking to knew. This was what they were working with. So there's the sower, and Jesus introduces us to this character in his parable who is sowing all over the place. He's sowing on the rock, he's sowing on the stones, he's sowing on bits of soil that look good. He's not doing a bad job. He's not being sloppy. It's what they had to work with. That was it. So he didn't judge the soil in advance, work out what was good soil and what wasn't. It would have been taking a long time to do that. And as I say, ploughing did happen, but it wasn't standard then. You know, it was such a hard job to plough a field. And then on top of that, you've got the dry conditions. You've got the birds who thought it was just like a lovely buffet when they spread out the seed. And so Jesus calls up this image for them and now for us of this sower with this farmer with his satchel of seed, and soil in various stages of readiness. So I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to actually read, as I said, the few verses afterwards, which is another kind of picture that he gives us, but I have a purpose in reading that too. After this, now what he means by after this is just before this, a very sinful woman has anointed Jesus with some perfume, okay? So and he's forgiven her sins. That's what's just happened. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Don't think about women then having their own means, do we? While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." That seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? We'll come back to that. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell amongst thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Then he goes on to this other picture. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed instead. They put it on a stand so that those who come in see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. Now, there's lots of harsh stuff here. But here we have, in these last few verses, with different pictures to the sower, the phrase, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. And that links perfectly to what is happening with the parable of the sower. And we'll see that. Now, first of all, I've got some just introductory things to say. The introduction's quite long, but then it's no longer than the next bit, so don't worry, okay, if you think, is this still the introduction? My goodness me. So first of all, we have this field. It's actually, spiritually, a field of mercy and grace, okay? This stony old field with all sorts in it, just like in the world, all sorts in it, is a field of mercy and grace. Because we know, even though there are harsh things said in this parable, we know, and you should always do this, you don't take one verse out of context, you think about all the things it says in the Bible and try to fit them together. And the Bible tells us that it's not God's will for anyone to perish. It is not his will. So here we have this liberal sowing of the word of God, And just that's just as Jesus has been doing in verse 1. Look back at verse 1. After this, the sinful woman, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news. He's been doing this. He's been sowing this seed from one town to another. He hasn't sort of bypassed people. He's been liberally sowing the word of God. And he's forgiven the sinful woman her sins when she was anointing him. Can you imagine the people in that house when she was doing that, this sinful woman? Shock, horror. The people there would have been thinking, what right is that? We know what that woman gets up to. We know her history. What right has she got to anoint Jesus? But Jesus was fine with it and he forgave her sins. So there's no restraint in the light of the wasted seed. It's liberal. It's loving. And the disciples once asked Jesus, and we find it why he does all this and goes to these evil people, naughty people. And he says in Luke 5:31, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. Now, a rabbi, and Jesus was regarded as a rabbi, he would choose the best to follow him. He would see the potential in the young boys at the synagogue, and he would choose out of those to be his followers. But here we've got Jesus liberally sowing the wheat, the word of God, into all sorts of people. And it's a message of reconciliation. It's a message of inclusion. It's love for all at the heart of God. Doesn't matter what you've done up to the point of meeting Jesus. And in 2 Peter 3:9 says this, when Peter was asked, you said Jesus is coming again. He's taken his bit of time about it. And he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then John 1, 11 to 12, it says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So this is a field of mercy and grace. It's not a field of selection. So to go on, it's a parable about the sower, the seed, the soil, but it's also about hearing. And that's why I wanted, again, to go back to those verses after the parable. Consider carefully how you listen. This is Jesus' mindset in all this. Be careful how you listen. Hearing is important. Hearing is the key to this parable. We forget, apparently, so they say, 50% of what we hear immediately. So wives, stop glancing at your husbands. Okay. We do. We forget 50% of what we hear immediately. 80% apparently within a day. And 97% within a week. Now, I'm sure that varies from person to person, because some people are better at listening, aren't they, than others. But it gives you a very broad idea of how we're not very listening as people. And so this is important to Jesus. It's about how deeply we listen, how deeply we let in what we're listening so that we'll retain it. We have ears on the surface, don't we? Okay, everyone here has got ears. And so when we look at these ears, we think, oh, isn't it great you can hear? Now, profoundly deaf people have got ears on their heads usually, but they can't hear a thing. And this is about spiritual hearing, because we can be like that spiritually. On the surface, it can look like we're hearing, but actually, we're not listening. It's not going in. Remember the people that Jesus was talking to. They were all, the people within earshot would be thinking, well, he's saying, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Well, we can all hear him. But he's talking at a different level, isn't he? He's saying, can you really hear spiritually the things that I'm saying to you? Let's go to those harsh words, verses 9 and 10. Actually, it's really helpful to look at Matthew for this. because it does seem like Jesus is being selective there. He's saying, you know, oh, I'm talking in parables, so some people can't see and some people can't hear. And you think, oh, what, why, you know, how does that go with God not wanting anyone to perish? Well, Matthew, in this great, with the first three Gospels that we call the Synoptic Gospels, it's great with them because, just like eyewitnesses, if there was an accident out there in Marlow and there were three people reporting back about the accident, they all might mention different things, mightn't they? Same accident, doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong. It means that somebody noticed this and thought it was worth saying, and somebody noticed that and thought it was worth saying. And so Matthew, for this same parable, explains something else that Jesus said. And it was this. So in Matthew 13:13-15, it says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving." But then he goes on. "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." So Jesus is pointing out that there is surface and depth when it comes to spiritual hearing. And in the parable, we see how various people respond to the gospel and how deep or not the seed goes in. So one more thing before we get onto these different soils, and that's just, I want to say something about the nature of parables. Again, it might sound like Jesus is speaking and is speaking in parables to be selective, to make it hard for people. But what is the nature of a parable? Who can tell me what the nature of a parable is? What are parables for? Not just in the Bible, but generally. They're stories. It has a different meaning. Yeah, it has another meaning underneath, doesn't it?
Everyday story to explain
spiritual truth. Yeah, it's an everyday story to explain spiritual truth. It's a genius way of communicating, and Jesus did it all the time. All the time. So parables, he wasn't speaking in parables to cloud the things and to make it hard. What he was doing is trying to explain spiritual things by examples from everyday life. While he's speaking this parable, the people probably looking around at them at fields like that. When they finish listening to Jesus, they're probably going to go out to a field like that. It's relevant. It's something they can really relate to. And so Jesus' intention through parables is to make spiritual things clearer. It makes conceptual things a little more concrete. So Jesus shared stories and metaphors that even children could understand. But because of the hardness of the heart of the people, the callousness that he talks about, they can't grasp the significance of what he's saying. They can't get underneath the skin of the story and go, ah, I see what that means. They are not responding with the spirit. They are just hard-hearted. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The person without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the spirit." So people who are really listening to what Jesus is actually saying under the surface of this story, they're the ones who are spiritually open and want to hear deeply what is being taught. And Jesus toured the countryside. It was really necessary. It was touring the countryside to people. And around sort of Galilee, in that uneducated area, you didn't have lots of people who went to the coffee shops to discuss philosophy and theology and really got a kick out of trying to get to these deeper truths of life. They didn't have time or energy for that. They were too busy trying to make sure they'd worked hard enough to get food on the table in the evening. See, these are the people that he's speaking to. And so it was important that they could he could relate to their everyday lives. They didn't have the luxury of discussing abstract things. It had to be something meaningful and deep for them. And of course, then it gave the truths that he was teaching sticking power. I expect people in that crowd, when they went out to their field, if the farmers among them, they would have looked at the field, and I bet they would have remembered some of the things Jesus said. Because it's concrete, isn't it? It's visual, it's meaningful, it's what you do. And truth has a bigger impact when we have to work at it sometimes. If someone is genuinely interested in what someone else is telling them, they listen, don't they? You always know someone's interested in what you're saying, don't you? As soon as they're looking over your shoulder, you think, no, I've lost them. You know, they're not really listening. I'm obviously very boring at this moment. So we know if someone's listening or not. But if someone says something to me, especially if I'm struggling a little bit with what they're saying, but I'm really interested, I will ask them to repeat it. I will say, oh, can you say that again? Because I really want to know what they're saying. And parables are a bit like that. They make you think, hang on, what was that? And you try to piece it together. And it's a brilliant, genius way of getting people to listen harder. And sometimes we know Jesus had different parables for the same thing. Like he said, oh, the kingdom of God's like this, and the kingdom of God's like that. And he kept on saying, yeah, it's like this, it's like that. Because different people might relate to different little pictures to understand what he was saying. And so he didn't fill in the blanks for everyone. And so if you have that moment of going, ah, I get it now, it stays with you. You understood it and it stays with you because you, with the Holy Spirit, have just kept asking questions about it, kept listening until it's got into you. Types of soil and the types of listener. Because that's what it is. These types of soil, that you've got the rocky, you've got the path, you've got the rocky ground, you've got the thorny ground, you've got the good soil, those four soils. Now, they are not all different types of people. We haven't got, one soil is the academics, another soil are the workers, another soil are the good time people out and partying, another soil are people who are really, really quiet and don't go anywhere. It's not different kinds of people, it's different kinds of listener. And you can have a party-going woman who's out every night, who actually, when she hears something like this, is a good listener. So, you know, we don't categorise people, it's about listening. And degrees of hardness. The path people are really, it's really quick to deal with that. They're simply people who've got no intention of listening. And so it says devil can sweep it all away, take it all away, because obviously a path is very hard. There's no give, is there? Doesn't want to know. They have their fingers in their ear, la, 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 so that they don't have to listen to anything. And Jesus tries to wake up all sorts of people, even people like that. In Mark 1:15, he says, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He's saying, come on, everyone, don't miss this. But there are some people who do not want to listen, and they have no intention of listening. They've definitely no intention of admitting that they're sinners. Don't like that word. And they have no intention of believing. It's completely hard soil. Then we've got the rocky people. Now, the rocky people and thorny people are more troublesome to talk about. Now, but let's look at the rocky people. Imagine telling people you are going on a journey. Okay, so you've got your friends there saying, next week I'm going on this journey. And I'm going to this amazing place, and you describe the place. And you say, I can't wait to get there. I'm really going to do this. And then the next week, when you're meant to be on this journey, someone comes, one of your friends calls around, they've got something to put you through your letterbox or something, and they think, oh, sounds like someone's there. And they knock, and you're there. And they're going, I thought you were going on that journey. And then the person goes, well, I kind of like the idea, but in the end, I couldn't really get round to it. I haven't got the patience to sort it all out and work it all out, so I haven't gone. And it's a bit like that with children when they plant seeds, isn't it? Anyone ever had a child, even decades ago, who planted a seed and then dug it up to see what was happening? You know, I just haven't got the patience. I put that in there yesterday. What's happening with this seed? And of course, they don't want to wait for the seed to germinate. And rocky people are a bit like that. They don't have the patience. And they really don't understand that being a disciple is a continuing thing. It's not just a one-off thing. It's a continuing thing. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted, and this is all about roots, isn't it? And built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. But, you know, for rocky people, it's all a bit too much. The commitment is all a bit too much. Because Jesus never promises a rose garden, does he? And he said things like this in John 16, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, rocky people are a bit kind of what's in it for me, and they don't really want to know that there might be any difficulty in becoming a follower of Jesus. They don't want that, so they don't want. It's about them, and if I do that, then my life will be fine. It'll be a guaranteed success in every area, and that's what their attitude is. To be fair, rocky people have counted the cost, as Jesus encouraged. In Luke 14, verses 27 to 33, he said this: "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the others are still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. You see, rocky people would never sing, blessed be the name of the Lord, that we sung this morning, because it's about God giving and taking away. And they want the give, but they don't want the taking away, in case it gets a bit too tricky. So what about the thorny people? Now, these are people who've got a foot in both camps. Okay? They'd like a little bit of the kingdom of God, but they can't quite leave what's here, what's in their normal everyday life. And they can't quite let God rule. And so these thorns and cares all grow up around them, these pleasures and all the desire to be rich and famous or rich and successful, all those things grow up at the same time. Many of those things are not wrong in themselves, okay? It's not wrong to be successful. It's not wrong to have money. That's fine. But with thorny people, life is so much about them that there's no room for God to move in their lives. They're kind of anchored to all these other things, these other weeds around them. And the rich young ruler, remember him, the rich young ruler in the Bible? He is a really prime example of this. The rich ruler comes to Jesus and he says in Luke 18, 18 to 23, it says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother. All these things I have kept since I was a boy," he says. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. So let's get this picture. Even though he'd been told this is how to inherit eternal life, which is a big deal, he was still willing and unwilling to trade what he had now for that. And this is, I just wanted to read again that quote that Kat had in the service earlier. Well, as soon as she said it, I knew this had to be included. You know, Jim Elliot, he says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." But this rich young ruler didn't get that, did he? He would die one day. None of it would last. And so he went away sad, which is very, very sad. Paul said, when he had his turnaround and was converted, he said, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, the word "world" here means is cosmos in Greek. It means order. So I'm going to read that again, putting that bit in. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the order of the world has been crucified to me and I to the order of the world." He's saying all that stuff in the world, you know, like I follow Jesus now, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not in that world order of things where success is important and money is important. I'm not there. Now, of course, he could still use his achievements and his education, and he did on different occasions. And he got pardoned things because he was a Jew. And, you know, so it's not like none of those things mattered anymore. It's just that they no longer defined him and dictated what he did and how he did it. So, you know, real conversion is that realization that you don't need to hold on to all those things. You don't need those to get in your way and not really commit. Jesus is two really quick, almost couple of lines each, parables again about what the kingdom of heaven is like, is in Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Firstly, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." And then again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Compare and contrast with the rich young ruler. So truth really grows when somebody in our lives, when somebody realizes they've been saved by grace. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because they've been successful or good. They couldn't do it, but it's all because God wants you to have his salvation. It's not about how good you are. Nicodemus, do you remember Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee, and he went to Jesus, and he was listening. He started to listen, but he hadn't got it at this point in the Bible. We see that he does get it in the end, or at least we hope he has, from his behaviour. But he comes to Jesus, and he's talking to him about how you say people can be born again. How can that happen? What on earth do you mean by being born again? And Jesus says, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" So you see, all his learning, all his position wasn't helping him at this stage. And then later, we see him actually helping to get Jesus' body off the cross in complete humility. And something different has happened. And we know it's not how good you've been. We've already seen the woman who was anointing Jesus, even though she had a very dodgy past, and everybody there knew it. Because repentance, you see, shows understanding. Actions speak louder than words. So what about... I'll just say this. I just want to say that good soil is not cluttered with other things, and that's why many people respond to God when the things they're building their lives on have all been stripped away and they've got nothing. And then people say, oh, they've got God now, you know, they've gone a bit religious. But often it's because all the things they've been building on, all of a sudden they've gone, and they think, well, what's left then? Is that all that life was about? Oh, there's nothing else here. And so that's why many people do respond to God when everything has been stripped away and they see it didn't last forever. We have to remember too that rocky people, soil, thorny people, and maybe even path people can change. This isn't set in stone. This is Jesus saying, what I see here are these different people who are going to hear at different levels. Doesn't mean that they have to stay there forever. Nicodemus didn't stay where he was forever. So lastly, what about the landscape of our lives? Now, gardens need to be dug over regularly, don't they? Gardeners here will know that. And they will know that if a garden is left for a while, it actually ends up a real mess. Weeds soon creep back in, don't they? So we need to keep seeking his kingdom first. He must rule. We must keep listening to him. Also, this is the way the kingdom of God grows. The seed is in the fruit, so we must produce fruit. If we're thinking about us, we must produce fruit. If seed is in the fruit, what is the fruit? In Galatians 5, it tells us, in our good soil, we need to be growing this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when fruit grows in your life, people are receptive to the seed of the gospel. And in effect, you take seed with you. So in conclusion, at NCC, thinking about NCC, what do we need to take away for us from this parable? Firstly, Jesus sowed the word of God liberally, without prejudice. No one was written off. We must do the same. Who knows if a rocky person, a thorny person, or even the path person will start listening to spiritual truth. Secondly, we are good soil. You're good soil. You think, yeah, I feel a bit thorny sometimes. In fact, sometimes I'm very thorny. You know, God knows these things. He knows how these things creep back into us. But we are good soil. And good soil, there was nothing in this good soil. It wasn't a cultivated garden, a beautiful cultivated garden. That's not what God is asking for you when you come to him, to have everything right, have everything in good order, to look fantastic, to be fantastic inside and outside. That's not what God is. God wants soil, a blank canvas, because then he can grow things in you that will change you and make you more like him. So we are good soil, but maybe we need a little bit of a dig over. Maybe the Holy Spirit needs to come dig us over a little bit and challenge us on stuff. Thirdly, Jesus expects us to sow. He said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he's not asking you to give everything up. Like the rich young ruler, you think, oh, well, that was a bit harsh anyway, wasn't it? Jesus asking him to give away all his wealth. There are different problems for each of us. To that young man, it was his wealth. That was the all important thing. To another person, Jesus might not have had to say, give up all your worldly wealth, because he would know that that wasn't that person's problem. That wasn't what was taking the place of God in that person's life. So it will be different things to different people. Remember it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All right? So it's not like he's saying, oh, you've got to, you know, you're not going to get any of these other things you want. You're just going to follow me and that's it. God is amazing in the way he blesses us. But he wants he has to come first. So we are God's field. And he's looking for fruit. So we have to get growing. And we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we have to get sowing. And just like the sower, we don't have to analyse the soil. We just sow, and the results are in God's hands. I'll just say one more thing. Can I do that? It's an example. When I was a teenager, many decades ago, I was at a church, and then this girl came along, and she was a right party girl. And she came along because she'd become a Christian. And I loved it because she was so cool. And nobody else in the church was. She was so cool. She was so cool, and she came in with a little skirt on, and although she'd probably been out the night before. But she was really enthusiastic about the gospel and all this sort of thing. And she gave her testimony one day. And she said, but she works in a bank. Oh, I couldn't quite work that out for a start. I can't see you in the bank. But she worked in a bank, and there was someone who was a Christian in that bank, and this person was telling everyone, all her colleagues, about a mission that was going on. There was a mission, you know, with an evangelist who'd come and all the churches were involved. A bit like J. John thing, you know, saying, oh, come along to the mission, you know. And but she didn't ask her. Tony, her name was, with an I, Tony. She didn't ask Tony. And she said, no, I got right annoyed. So I went up to her and I said, you're telling everyone at work about this mission and you're not inviting me. What is up? What is wrong with me that you're leaving me out? And so this lovely Christian went, I didn't think you'd be interested. Because she decided she was rocky soil, or probably she was a path. She didn't think for one minute that this woman would be interested. And of course, she goes along, and she's the one at the bank who comes back saying, oh, I'm a Christian now. I'm so excited about this new life. I was filling my life with so many things to stop me thinking. But now I know that there's purpose outside of what is here. But, you know, it's only because she was so annoyed that she insisted going to this thing. So let's be liberal sowers. Let's not judge people. They might be hearing things already because they're open to the Holy Spirit, and we just might be part of their walk, their spiritual walk, as they start to understand different things. Oh, okay. Kat says I'm going to close with prayer, so. Incidentally, if there is anyone here who thinks, you know what, I'm not even sure that I've ever made a proper commitment to God. I'm not really sure that I've ever done that. Then just come and chat to someone. You know, someone that you feel comfortable with at the church. And maybe get them to pray with you or something like that. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, that it was your gentle way of intervening into human history. We thank you that he lived among us and knew our stresses and strains and problems. We thank you he knew what it was like to do a good, hard day's work. when he was working for his father in the studio. We thank you that you are real, and we thank you that Jesus chose to use parables about everyday things so that he could try to get everyone to understand his message. We thank you for all of those things, and we just ask that as a body of believers, you would help us to dig our soil over every so often so that you can keep sowing the good stuff that will benefit us and benefit those that we're with. So we ask that you would do this in your name. Amen.